Psalms 118. I'm going to start reading here, verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us thine. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. You have given me to preach, and I pray that you'd help me this afternoon to preach this message that would bring glory and honor to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help me with preaching it and lead and guide me. Now, keep your hedge over us, keep us safe. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. And so, as the psalmist is closing out this psalm that's here, if you remember, I think it was a few weeks ago, he talked about the stone which the builders refused, and we know that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was last week we talked about, this is a day which the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, how, as a believer, we have so much to be thankful for. And as he closed out this psalm in verse 25 and verse 29, the psalmist is referring to a time, and what we could see is we see the first coming of Christ, but also we see the second coming of Christ. And here it is, when you go through here, it speaks of that. So kind of verse 22 kind of shows that too. When he came, right, the Jewish people rejected him. And verse 25, 26, what you'll see is these references, excuse me a second, are speaking about that Palm Sunday that they came and Hosanna, right? Save us, you know. And they're talking about that Palm Sunday. And what happened? They rejected him. But it also speaks of the time as the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, the psalmist look forward to that day when the Messiah would come. Look what the Bible says over here to Matthew chapter 21. Remembering what was written in the Psalms of what we just read. But look over here to Matthew 21, starting at verse 9. The Bible tells us, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then said Jesus to disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, that king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, as they set him thereon. You're talking about faith. There was faith. There was two disciples came and say, hey, we need these, right? It was faith of the other person that had the Lord's Supper. You know, if you think about it, as we remember the Last Supper, had it all prepared and ready for the Lord. So can I tell you, God was working in hearts, even though some things you may not see it, that it may not be mentioned, all the details to it, but you could see there were other believers and people that trusted in the Messiah. But anyway, the Bible tells us, verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in a way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And you think about this, here was their first coming of our Lord when he already was there and he was getting ready to go into Jerusalem. We see that they got the palm trees, they put it down, their garments that was there. And here is our Lord riding through. Hosanna, they're talking about the save us, the Son of David. It's a fulfillment of what the Bible's reference to, what we just read back in Psalms 118. But the interesting thing is, even though these things were written, and they should have known, many of the people did not see it. The Bible says, even in the next verse, it says, and when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, a prophet of Nazareth, Galilee. This was the Son of God. This was the Messiah. This was the Christ. This was the prophet that was prophesied that would come, as in God Himself that would come down in the form of man and walk on this earth. But what we see is they rejected Him. They rejected Him. Look at the Bible says over here to the book of Matthew chapter 23, I believe it is. Matthew 23. And if you remember that verse in Psalms 118, see, we see there's a reference that refers to the first coming, but it also refers to this second coming. Look here in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37. The Bible says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stoneth them that were sent unto thee. This is our Lord talking to Jerusalem, talking to the Jewish people, referring to them what they would do. They rejected Him. And it says this, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth your children under her wings, and ye would not. Okay, let me stop there and just give you a little thought for a little bit. I know up in this area there's some people that are Calvinists. A Calvinist believes that certain people, God made them for heaven, and certain people God made for hell. And you can't change that. Their destiny is already settled. They do not believe in whosoever. They believe in what they would define as the elect, the predetermined per se, and you can't change it. Sorry, Mark, you're predestined for hell and there's nothing you can do to change it. And Miss Alma, you're predestined for heaven and there's nothing you can do to change it. But what they'll say is you don't know it until you get there. Right? It's just a dumb, dumb, false doctrine. Do you know when a false doctrine like that happens, why would it encourage you to witness to anyone? What's the point of me witnessing to Mark? He's condemned to hell. What's the point of me witnessing to Elma? Because she's going to get saved anyway. There's no point. Can I tell you that is a false doctrine from the devil, Calvinists. What's that? No. It's they got it from John Calvin. And there's churches that are here in this area that are Calvinist. I believe there's one that's in Lisbon. I think there's one that's in Messina. I know in Messina. And I think as you'll probably go to other places, you'll find some that are that way. Foolishness. And I'm bringing that up because look what the Bible says. How often I would have gathered thy children together. You know what that tells you? Because they believe in this irresistible grace. A Calvinist. And that irresistible grace which they believe in is this. God, or John, if God is working on your heart to draw you, you can't resist it. That's what they believe. That's what a Calvinist believes, right? And there you go. They don't believe in a free will from that standpoint, right? But if you look at this verse, our Lord is saying how often. That means God was drawing these Jewish people to Him. How often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not. It wasn't that God predestined them to hell. They chose hell. You think about it, God gives everyone an opportunity, a choice, to receive or reject Jesus Christ. When you go to hell, it's your choice. Now, you may not like it, but that's your choice. Here it is. He drew them. He showed them. And they rejected Him. But look what He says here. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verse 39, which is when you read Psalms. What we saw in Psalms where it talks about this. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That was in Psalms 118. And what do we see? One, it refers to the first. And here, Jesus referring to the second. Folks, can I tell you, it's interesting when you look at the scripture, there was a prophecy. And there's prophecy prophesied of Jesus coming to be king. But before that, he came to die on a cross for our sins. And unfortunately, there are those who, just like this group, crucify him. within a few days, crucify him. They rejected him. Look what the Bible says over here to Mark, in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Because you remember back at Psalms, it says, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord," right? So it was a prophecy of these things. Look over here to Mark chapter 4. You know, the sad thing is, most people do not desire a relationship with God. They want to have their God like a genie. That's the kind of God they want. They want a God that's a genie, where they just... they tell God everything, and that's what God wants. That's the God they want. They want a God that they can control. They want a God they can understand. They want a God that really does everything they want. The reality is this. You know what that means? They want to be God. They don't want the God of heaven. But look what the Bible tells us here in Mark chapter 4. "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by a parable, and said unto them in his doctrine, 'Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. Immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Right? So he's given this parable. His desire is that they would listen, right? Take it in. And if you hear something and you don't understand it, God wants you to ask. If they didn't understand, all they had to do was come to Jesus and ask. But you know what happens a lot of times to people? I find it as a pastor. They won't ask the question. Now, you guys are pretty good. You'll ask questions, especially in Sunday school. You ask questions. It's a blessing for the questions that you guys will ask. But if you have questions, get it settled. After I got saved, I struggled, I don't know how many months, right after I got saved, with the assurance of my salvation. And you know why I struggled with it? Because maybe I was too proud, prideful to ask, you know, of going to the preacher and say, you know, can you help me? I don't have this assurance of my salvation. Why? What's wrong, right? Did I do something wrong? Or I should have just asked the question. And it took me, I forget, a couple months. And I wrestled with that. And then finally, I was like, what am I doing? I need to get this settled. And I can't do it on my own. I need God to help me. And I went to the pastor, and I actually talked to a missionary about it. And they were like, well, we can't give you the assurance that you're looking for, but God can. And I remember the missionary telling me something and showing me, right? And God did. God gave me that assurance of my salvation. What I'm saying is, if you have questions, get it known. Say, hey, I have questions about my salvation. Or I'm not saved, right? Make it known. He goes on and says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable, and said unto him, 'Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parable. And seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them.' And he said unto them, 'Know ye not this parable? Then how shall ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word.'" So he's defining this parable to us, right? The sower is the one that's sowing the word of God. "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." So there, he talks about how people receive the word of God. And when you talk about it, there's someone that's lost, right? And that lost person, here is the gospel that's given to that lost person. As the gospel is given, instead of them trying to listen, take it in, and think about it, they don't care. And it's like the wayside, right? It's just over here. And maybe they'll even think, I'll just put it over here, put it off. And what happens? The devil comes and takes it. So that way they don't think about it again, right? Why is that? Because the devil took it away. And that's what he said. There's people in this world that when the seed, the word of God is given to them, they're like by the wayside. It's just there. And they don't think about it. They don't care about it. I'll get back to it later. It doesn't matter. And the reality is, what is it? The devil gets their mind to think about other stuff. And that's what he's saying. He goes on and says, and these are they by the wayside. Verse 16. And these are they likewise, which is sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution rises for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. He gives this next one. I believe the first one was lost. I believe the second one is lost because he says they have no root. And he's talking about there were those on stony ground, right? Their heart is maybe hardened. But they heard, right, that Jesus would forgive them and have heaven. And they're like, yeah, that sounds great. And maybe they didn't have repentance. They didn't have a repentant heart. They were just like, hey, pray this prayer. They truly didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. They didn't repent of it. They were just happy. And they started to go to church and they were all, you know, this is great. Until what? The first trial comes. Until what? Something else pops up in their life and they're offended. I thought I'd become a Christian and never have any problems. And they're offended, right? Why is it? Because they have no root. They have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. They don't last, right? They're here and gone. Now, again, we don't know someone's heart, but that's what he's saying. He's saying there's a second group that what? They kind of hear it. They're all happy. And they have that joy that was there, to just going through the motions. But the reality is they never truly accepted Christ as their Savior. And what is it? When persecution and trials come, they're offended, right? I can't believe God did that to me, right? And then he says the third group. These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, this one, it's not clear. I personally lean that these probably are people that got saved. Other people say they didn't get saved, but I believe they're people that got saved. But what was it? They're kind of like worldly Christians, you know, the things of life, you know. It makes it unfruitful. So that means it must have been into the ground and it came up, but it didn't produce the fruit like God would want to. Well, that would be like a worldly Christian, right? They're saved, but they're not living for God. They're just living for self. You think about what we're talking about, Solomon, and you think about the things he did. I mean, he was a believer, but those things when he left God and started doing these other things, it wasn't fruitful. You think about Samson, right? And when you think about his life, he was a believer. You know, he was in the what sometimes we refer to as the wall of faith. I mean, he was in that chapter. Samson was. But if you look at Samson's life, he could accomplish great things, but he didn't because it was in the flesh. So I believe that's the other group. And then the last group, he says, these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That's how we should be. Amen? Receive the word of God, take it in, and allow God to work through us. Allow Him to prune us and bring forth that fruit. But so anyway, we see the first thing is the first coming of Christ. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But there's also the reference of the second coming of Christ. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Zechariah. The second coming of Christ. I read in the book of Matthew 23, as you turn to Zechariah, he says, when they would say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, that speaks of his second coming. But look here at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah chapter 12, the second coming of Christ. And what we see in the book of Zechariah, this speaks of the second coming of Christ. This is at the end of the tribulation period. And what we're going to see is the nation of Israel will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They will know. They will see him for what he is. That first time they came of Hosanna was save us, right? And they were looking for what? Help us out of our problems. And now, when they look to him, you could see they have a repentive heart of how they respond. Look what the Bible says, starting in Zechariah. I'll start reading verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. This speaks of that battle at the end. And in that day will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And we know in Zechariah 14 it talks about all nations will be gathered against Jerusalem, against Israel, and they're going against them to stop them. And it says, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. You could see in the book of Zechariah 14, if you read that chapter, it's a good chapter to link up with this. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts, their God. Their God. They're going to believe. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like the hearth of fire among the wood, and like the torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, in the right hand and on the left. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do not magnify themselves against Jerusalem, or Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And look at this. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will see him. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They will see Jesus for who he is. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him. What is it? They repented. They see Jesus for who he is. When he first came, blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Save us! They weren't looking for a Savior. They were looking for someone to help them. Right? And what we see is when he comes back the second time, they see him for who he truly is. And they mourn. They're repenting. As one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There is going to be in Jerusalem's, Israel's heart, a heart of repentance, and they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The first time they came, what was it? Hey, bless us. And the second time, it's like, oh, woe is me. Right? And they see it. Verse 12, at the beginning, in the land shall mourn every family apart. Right? There's not going to be a day of rejoicing. They're going to know what they did, what was wrong. And that's what you see. Verse 13, the family of the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, right? Talks about they're apart. Why was it? Because they're mourning. They're mourning. Why are they mourning? Because they know what they did. They know that they rejected Jesus Christ. And they accepted the Lord as their Savior. But also, they're probably mourning because they're thinking about their relatives, those that are before, those that did not accept the Lord. But they have a mourning because they realize it was us. We're the ones. We are the ones that caused him to die on the cross. We are the ones that said, let his blood be upon us, crucify him. They realized it wasn't them per se, but it was, you know, their fathers in the past. But what do we see here? That's what the Lord was referring to in Matthew 23, that when they would say that was when he would come back. Look at what the Bible says over here. Let me see here. You probably see it in chapter 13. If you look at chapter 13, in chapter 13, verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Right? So you think about when we're in heaven and we have our new body, we're not going to have scars. But Jesus still will. There's wounds that are there in his hands. And he shall answer, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. God is not out to destroy you. God loves you. And he wants to save you. Look at what the Bible says over here to the book of Romans, chapter 11. In Romans, chapter 11. In Romans, chapter 11. As the psalmist said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When he first come, they did not see him. But when he comes again, they shall see him. And know him for who he is. Look what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is a good chapter that tells you how God turned to the Gentiles. But one day he's turning back to the Jewish people. And that's what we're seeing in our day and age. We are kind of like seeing this turning that's happening because the focus is going back to Jerusalem. And that's what's happening in our society. We could see that they're going back into their land. There's this anti-Semitism or whatever. What is it? Against the Jewish people that's happening. So we could see this turning. I'm not saying we're there yet because it'd be the tribulation. But that's coming. But look here in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What happened? They rejected Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what was it? God then turned to the Gentiles. And that's what Peter said. I think it was Paul said. Paul said, you know, that you have rejected them. I'm turning to the Gentiles. So what is it? The focus has been on the Gentiles. And here is a warning that's saying, hey, you that are Gentiles, if you think that God's not turning back to Israel, you're wrong. Don't be deceived, right? And he says, when fullness of the Gentiles become in. And look what he says here in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved of the Father's sake. Here it is. God has made a promise that he will turn back to the Israel people and they will receive him. So when that psalmist mentioned that, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, we could see it talked about the first coming. But ultimately, he's looking to the second coming where there's Jewish people. Turn back here and look at this. Psalms 118. When those Jewish people will see him for who he is. And what the psalmist says here, as you turn back to Psalms 118, we see the ending part. It says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. For we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That day when they would believe, he is the Lord. Or God is the Lord. They're going to realize who he is, right? He was God in the flesh. Which has showed us light. He opened our eyes, and showed us the truth. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even the horns of the altar. They're saying, you are the ones. Usually the horns on the altar is a picture of power. You are the one that saved us, right? Thou art my God. It's a personal relationship. And I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That psalmist looked forward to that day when his people, the Jewish people, would believe on the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Folks, can I tell you, I don't know when the day per se is going to be. I mean, I know it's at the end of the tribulation. But I can't tell you if it's going to be 7 years from today, 20 years from today, 100 years from today. But you can rest assured, there is coming a day where they will see Him for as He is. But God is tarrying right now. Maybe there's that one last person. Do you ever think about this? When the rapture happens, there will be that last person that will get saved. They'll be raptured up. Do you ever think about that? There'll have to be, right? There'll be that last person that accepts Christ. Then the rapture is going to happen. And then there'll be people that will be saved, but they'll go through the tribulation period. Imagine that. There'll be a person that will be that last person that will get saved. It's kind of like you think about the thief on the cross that died. I mean, he's on his deathbed, right? And you think about it, the trumpet is getting ready to sound, and here it is. The Lord said, before you do that, he or she is going to accept me as their Savior. And that person will get saved, right? I don't know, it'll be right after that, but there'll be a last person that gets saved. Then the rapture will happen. Amen? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think about it. God is just waiting. But there is a day where God says, okay, time's up. Amen? But folks, I'm so thankful that I saw Him for who He is. He is the Savior. He is my Lord. He is my God. We can rejoice just as the psalmist said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Do your best to tell others about the goodness and greatness of God. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to teach and preach, and I pray that this message was a reminder to us of what You have done, and also be a blessing to us to help others, to try to bring others to You. I pray that You give us safety as we travel home. Help us to have a good afternoon. It's been a long day. Usually when we have fellowships, it's a longer day. And I just pray for Your blessing upon it. And we ask these things in Jesus, Your precious name.